And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. And thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you in general for your support for American Family Radio and, again, for the whole constellation of organizations under the aegis and the support of the American Family Association. I consider myself and our organization, STAND, staying true to America's national destiny. If not officially connected, certainly unofficially and informally connected, because we support everything that the American Family Association is doing in every way we can. And thank God they're also very supportive of what we at STAND are trying to do. Thank all of you, because without you, none of us could do anything that we're doing. And I'm sure that you all know that what we are trying to do is save this country. We're not trying to get rich. We're not trying to be famous. We're not trying to be powerful. We're not trying to engage in acts of self-aggrandizement, and breaking our arms to pat ourselves on the back. We love our country. We love God, first and foremost. We love our country. We genuinely love you and care about you, the American people. First of all, those of you who are supporting and helping us, you're part of an extended family, and we love you and care about you. And we want you, and we want your children and grandchildren to live the very best life possible in the greatest nation on earth. Folks, when I first started as a host for American Family Radio, I had no grandchildren. I now have two. And I can't tell you how that fires me up. I want to make sure that I leave a legacy. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children and to his children's children. I believe that includes financial inheritance, but I don't believe that that's the most important thing it's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual legacy. And I want my country to be a country in which my grandchildren can grow up free and prosperous and full of faith without being persecuted or denied opportunities because they happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and happen to have a biblical worldview. I want them to have a biblical worldview, and I want them to be free and live in a nation that at the very least is neutral toward that, but even better, affirms their biblical worldview, affirms their Judeo-Christian values, rather than punishes them for it. And that's what we're fighting for. We're fighting to keep America, which I believe we have been. We've never been perfect at it. But we're fighting to keep America, according to Psalm 33:12, a nation whose God is the Lord. Because therein lies the key to our success. I've quoted it many times. I believe it's a Psalm 9:17, if I'm not mistaken. I know the Psalm by heart. Yeah, that's it. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I don't want my country to be a nation that forgets God and is turned into hell. I don't want to live in such a nation. I don't want you to live in such a nation, and I certainly don't want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if Jesus tarries, to live in such a nation. We want them to live in a nation that is blessed. We want them to live in a nation that is exalted by righteousness rather than brought down by wickedness. We want them to live in a nation in which the people can rejoice because the righteous are in authority, rather than a nation in which the people are mourning and groaning because the wicked are ruling. And so that's what we're fighting for. That's why we're staying at it every single day of our lives. It is not out of hatred. I know they want to try to paint us as haters, but it is not out of hatred. It's out of love. And I dare say, love even for the people that hate us. See, they hate us. We don't hate them. They like to ascribe hatred to us, but that's their problem. That's where they're coming from. So, of course, they ascribe that to others. But that's not what motivates us. We're motivated by love, not hatred. Of course, their definition of hatred is, if you don't agree with me and you won't say amen to everything I'm saying and doing, then you must hate me. But that's a trick of the devil, to simply try to discredit and marginalize people who are saying what thus saith the Lord, and they don't want to hear that. They don't want others to hear that. And so they try to silence you, censor you, deplatform you by saying, he's speaking out of hatred. They're speaking out of hatred. Don't listen to them. But that's not what we're speaking out of. We're speaking out of love. Because the Bible makes clear that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. You know, the reality is, when you're really speaking truth to people, you're engaged in an act of love, because telling them lies, placating them, appeasing them, allowing them to believe falsehoods is an act of true hatred, because it ultimately leads to their destruction. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what make you what? Free. Well, there's no worse position of bondage to be in than to be destroyed by lies. And that's exactly what lies do. Well, that's why I'm so grateful to God for American Family Radio and American Family Association, and to you for your prayers and your support for what we are trying to do for the Lord in behalf of our beloved country. Hello, today I want to talk to you about something that really gets to the whole range of issues that we're dealing with right now. And I mean, I could just go down the line with them. I'm sure you all know, for example, there are still many jurisdictions that are fighting ICE, and the Congress itself, the Democrats, to whom I affectionately refer as Democrats, because they have become a demonic cult. But they have defunded Homeland Security, and they will not fund Homeland Security because they don't want to fund ICE. Now, remember, just a few years ago, they were trying to defund the police. Now they're trying to defund ICE. We have a situation here in Virginia where an illegal alien, 19 years old, should be out of school, but they allowed him in high school. I think they allowed him to attend the 10th grade. Because after all, an illegal alien has a right to an education in America. Don't ask me about the logic of that. You don't have a right to be here, but you got a right to an education. You got a right to health care. You got a right to welfare. You got a right to everything, but you don't have a right to be here. Those two simply don't coalesce. I don't see how that possibly makes any sense. But then again, I say never look for logic. Because the point is not logic or consistency or truth. The point is power. Here's a guy who assaulted 9 different girls in high school. And again, if you heard me, I've been subbing this week for Pastor Jeff Shreve. If you heard me on the program, on his program yesterday morning, I talked about the fact that I can't even repeat exactly what he was doing in an explicit way, because it's just nasty, it's filthy. But he wasn't grabbing them by the arm. And he's, I think, locked up now, but of course they're gonna let him go because he's up in Fairfax County, they're gonna let him go. And the school system's already said he's gonna be allowed to come back to school. He's going to be allowed to come back to school. Let me say that again. He's going to be allowed back in the school. He's an illegal alien. He's committed sexual assaults against 9 girls, but they're going to let him back in the school. ICE has a detainer on him because, of course, he's supposed to be deported. But Fairfax County has said that they are not going to honor that detainer. Now this is the kind of demonic stuff we're dealing with. And that is demonic. it just violates natural law, moral law, you name it. It just doesn't hold water on any moral or ethical basis, but they're going to do it. And if you've heard me talk about this, the reason is very, very simple. Not obvious, but it's simple. Because, you know, you think about that and you say, well, but that doesn't even make sense. Don't they have children? Don't they have sons and daughters? Don't they? Yes, they do. But that, even their own sons and daughters don't matter as much as their sacrifice to the God of power. That's what they worship, an idol. And the idol is power. And what they're saying to the illegal aliens, to any other victim class they create, whether it's Muslims or refugees or black people or Hispanic people or women or you name it, or so-called transgenders, because you can't transition, but nevertheless, so-called transgenders or homosexuals or whatever, non-binaries. What they're saying is, if you will be our slaves, and riot when we tell you to riot, protest when we tell you to protest, and vote when and the way we tell you to vote, we will be good masters, and we will justify you, back you, placate you, do anything we have to do to make sure that you are protected. You can rob, you can rape, you can lie, you can steal, you can kill, you can cheat, you can do whatever you need to do. We will always be there to protect you as long as you are there to protect our quest for power. That's really what it boils down to. So, well, how does helping some criminal, illegal alien, how does that help them? Because it sends the message to everybody else. Look, I'm not out there doing that. I'm an illegal alien. I'm not out there doing that. If they will protect this guy, I'm sure they're going to take care of me. Of course, I'm going to vote for them. Yeah, but you're not a citizen. Well, what does that matter? They made clear, no matter what I do, they're going to look out for me. So yeah, I can go vote. Because if voting helps keep them in power, what difference does it make? Even if I get caught, they're going to justify me. They're going to say, oh, there's no voter fraud. That's not even a problem. That's not even a thing, as they say today. That's not even a real thing. So there you have it. I want to talk, though. I just cite that as one example, and we could go on and on with example after example after example after example from all over the country. The level of lawlessness, the lies. We are having a referendum again. Forgive me for pointing to Virginia, because I know most of you listening to me or watching me don't live in Virginia. Some of you do, but folks, this is not just a Virginia thing. This is what they're trying to do all over the country. They're opposing. The likelihood is, when you listen to this, there is going to be debate on the floor of the United States Senate over the Save America Act, with all the Democrats opposing it and pretty much all the Republicans supporting it, because it requires proof of citizenship in order to register to vote. And all the Democrats are against that. And they're calling this the worst. This is the worst legislation. Schumer said this is the worst legislation in the history of the country. This is Jim Crow 2.0. This is an attempt to suppress the vote. Do you know that only 12 states in the union, only 12, allow people to vote without showing an ID? 38 states. The District of Columbia doesn't require it either, but par for the course. 38 states require IDs, 38. Well, if this is such a disaster, how do people even in those 38 states even vote? I mean, wow, don't you wonder how are they even holding elections? Because it's a lie. What they really want is for people to be able to cheat, for them to be able to cheat, and to have anybody who is willing to vote for them go to the polls and vote, and not have them held accountable for it. That's what this is all about. Again, the irony, Mom Donnie says, you can come shovel snow for us during the snowstorm, but you have to have two forms of ID. I have to have two forms of ID to shovel snow, but I have to have no ID to vote. See, the incongruity doesn't make sense until you understand that it is not about consistency or logic or facts or truth. It is about power. Why they would even require a vote for the snow power, I don't know. But I know why they don't want to require a vote for the voter, because they want anybody who's willing to vote for them to be able to vote. And what they're really, the message they're really sending is wink, wink, nod, nod. Even if you're not a citizen and you don't have a right to vote, go and vote anyway, because we need your support in order to keep the goodies flowing. You see. So that's what we've got. I want to talk about this from a broader perspective, because the real question is, even with President Trump in office and doing, in my view, an absolutely outstanding job, what is it going to take to reverse this overall trend we see? Because look, folks, I am never going to accede to this. But if here in Virginia, and maybe even in states like Georgia, if concerted action is not taken, these formerly solidly conservative states, and Virginia was once solidly conservative, are going to become about as deep blue as they can be. Now, we simply can't sit by and let that happen. So I want to talk more broadly. What do we need to do? I'm convening this meeting on the March 21st, Saturday morning, for Virginia conservative leaders to come together. I'm calling it the Emergency Virginia Conservative Leadership Summit, because we are in an emergency. This is for Virginia, and we're calling conservative leaders together to talk about what we do. And I want to give you a preview of some of my thoughts about what we need to do here. And I'm not sure how God's going to work this out. What I know, folks, is that I am not looking for something else to do. I really am not. I really am not. Believe me, I am at saturation. Okay, I'm grateful to God for everything I'm able to do. But folks, I got to run to keep up with all the stuff that I have to do. So I'm not looking to add anything more to my plate, but I am looking to try to encourage others to step up, to work together, to do what needs to be done to further our common interests, as opposed to each of us being in our own little silo, doing our own little thing and watching the country crumble while the collectivists band together because that's who they are. You see, they band together because they believe in collectivism. We believe in individual liberty and personal responsibility. They believe in collectivism. The Democrats do not operate politics the way conservatives do, because conservatives function in politics through political persuasion and adherence to the rules. Okay, those are our operating principles. Political persuasion, not trying to force anybody, but try to persuade people that we are right, and adherence to the rules. Doing it in a way that is consistent with moral and ethical principle. You understand, the Democrats don't operate that way. They don't believe in persuasion. They believe in pressure, force, lies, manipulation, emotional blackmail, whatever it takes. Not persuasion. Not reason, not logic, not facts, not truth, but whatever it takes to get people to do what they want them to do. And they do not believe in adhering to any rules. The rules are there to be broken. I mean, you look at what's happened in Minneapolis. That's not an accident. And that's not, oh, gee, we had no idea. They knew. But it didn't matter, because as long as it's their constituency that is benefiting from the fraud and it helps them politically, you just turn a blind eye and you let it happen, because after all, the point is power by any means necessary. Now, the American people are not fools. None of us believes that these well-educated people who understand how government is supposed to work, even though they don't work it that way, that somehow they didn't know that billions upon billions of dollars were being bilked out of the state treasury and going to the Somali community and going from there to buy mansions and Porsches and Bentleys and then being sent to overseas to Somali-based terrorist organizations. They knew all that, but it doesn't matter, because as long as when voting time comes, the Somali community understands you've got to vote for us, that is all that matters. And because that is all that matters, you can steal the state blind and we will stand by you and protect you and defend you against any consequences. Because that's what good slave masters do for their slaves, as long as the slaves are doing their bidding. Okay, let me get to this overall blueprint I want to share with you. There are several things that we need to be doing if we're going to save this country, and we can't rely upon President Trump to do it, not because he's not with us or for it or anything like that, but because he simply cannot do it alone. It's going to require the American people to do this. It's going to require the patriots, the godly people across this country who love this nation and know that we've got something worth defending, worth preserving, to stand up for it. And again, I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the top four things that we need, and then I'm going to build on that to show you what gets us not to the ultimate, goal, but to a conclusion that manifests itself politically. Here's the top four things that we have got to have overall, and we need to come to some kind of working agreement, consensus, unity over these four things. Number one, we need a funding strategy. You know, I'll tell you, folks, I am tired of hearing about how much more money the left raises. I'm tired of hearing about the George Soros of the world and all these other little two-bit billionaires who think they've got so much, when in fact, compared to what God has, they're paupers. And look, what I'm going to say, I don't want misunderstood, because I run an organization, and AFR is another organization. I have other friends who run nonprofits, and we depend upon the largesse of our donors and people who can write large checks of thousands of dollars, and we are grateful to God for them. But you know what? There are billionaires in agreement with us who could write checks for $5, $10, $15, $20, $50, $100 million and never even miss the money. And they don't do it. Now, I don't know whether that's because we have not reached out to them or persuaded them sufficiently, or because they just don't see a strategy that they think is worth investing in at that level, or because maybe they're so divorced from the real consequences of these terrible policies that they just don't think in terms of investing significant amounts of their fortunes in order to help save this country. I don't know. I don't have an explanation. That's why I say I'm not dumping on them, because thank God for those generous people out there who help me, who help AFR, who help AFA, who help so many other ministries across the country. God bless them. But we got to have a funding strategy. We've got to have a way of getting millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars into the bloodstream of the conservative movement, not just during election season, but all year round. We've got to have a funding strategy. Now you say, well, Bishop, what is that funding strategy? I don't know. I don't know. But I'll come back to that when I get to the fourth point of this. That's number one. Number two, we got to have a grassroots strategy. And that grassroots strategy has to be connected to the funding strategy, because here's part of the problem. We do have some wealthy people, like I said, who are very, very generous. But you know what? I think that generosity is rarely connected to grassroots. It's rarely connected to what needs to happen on the ground. I mean, let me just use Virginia as an example, but this needs to happen all over the country. It needs to happen in blue states as well as red states. That's a tall order, because people think, why would I pour my money into that? And I'm not saying every blue state, but look, there are pockets of conservatives in all these blue states. At the very least, we need to mobilize them, because they're going to help us win more congressional seats. They're going to help us at least get some things done in parts of those states that without mobilizing those grassroots people, we'll never get done. But we got to keep the red states red. And you can't do that without grassroots. I mean, right now, for example, we need to have not one, but we need to have several RVs with appropriate messages on them to drive around the Commonwealth of Virginia into every nook, into every cranny, knock on the door of every church, and to say, listen, what kind of commonwealth do you want? Because we want a commonwealth that is built on commitment to God, to family, to individual liberty, to personal responsibility, to entrepreneurship, the things that lead to prosperity, the things that lead to human flourishing. Why are you voting for people who think the opposite? How can you believe that you can sow death by killing as many unborn babies as possible and think that you're going to reap a life of flourishing and prosperity and hope? It can't happen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man, whatsoever a community, whatsoever a family, whatsoever a nation sows, that shall he also reap. That's spiritual law, folks. It can't be undone. It can't be broken. We've got to have a grassroots strategy for mobilizing all these people across this nation who agree with us. Some of whom, we can't change anything. What difference does it make? Whatever excuses they've come up with to justify their apathy. You know, I was teaching my church on Sunday. You know, where the word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. You know what the word unbelief is? And by the way, same word translated disobedience in that same section of scripture. You know what the Greek word is there? Apatheia. Sound familiar? Yeah, our English word apathy comes from it. In other words, just throwing up your hands, what can I do about it? I can't, there's nothing I can do. I can't be concerned about that. Apathy. Unwillingness to do anything, unwillingness to take a stand, unwillingness to get involved. We got to mobilize those people. And see, we can't do it by saying, here, you do this, we'll lie for you. You do this, we'll cheat for you. You do this, we'll give you money that you from the government that you don't you're not supposed to have and that you don't deserve. You do this, we will look out for you. We don't care what you do. We can't do that. We've got to persuade them on the high road of moral excellence. You know what that, do you know that takes more work than just telling people, hey, just do what we need you to do and the check's on the way. Just do what you need to, what we need you to do. We'll keep you out of jail. We'll give you no bail. We'll get you released. We won't honor an ICE detainer. We'll blame the police for your lawlessness. We won't blame you. We've got to persuade people, listen, this is the will of God for us. Look, this is what God wants for us. This is what is right. You know, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. How can anything be exalted when people are busy promoting homosexuality, abortion, operating on little children and on teenagers, giving them hormones, giving them puberty blockers and mutilating their little bodies for a lifetime. And then say, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. Oh, we're a blessed country. No, you can't be a blessed country sanctioning that kind of monstrosity. So we need a grassroots strategy, but you can't carry that strategy out without the funding to get it done. I mean, if I had the money in my treasury right now, I'd be working on that very thing. I'd be working on getting those vehicles prepped. I'd be working on hiring people who are going to drive those vehicles around. I'd be working on recruiting as many volunteers as I could to get around and talk to people in these communities. And we'd be doing it right now. Let me move on to the next thing. We need a messaging strategy. Now, by messaging strategy, I don't mean how to tell people what they need to know. There may be some of that, but you know, I think we spend too much time trying to figure out, even we make this mistake, you know, it's like the Democrats spending $20 million. Well, we got to figure out how to talk to men. Well, first of all, you got to acknowledge there is such a thing as a man. How can you talk to men when you won't even acknowledge that there's such a thing as a man and such a thing as a woman? I mean, Lord have mercy on us. What in the world? but we're going to spend $20 million trying to figure out how to talk to men. The men we say don't really exist. I mean, talk about a jumble of confusion and just utter mental and emotional chaos. I say we need a messaging strategy. Here's what I really mean. Now, there are better and worse ways to say things. But see, I really do think that the American people need to be smacked right between the eyes with the truth. That's what Jesus did. He didn't tell the scribes and Pharisees, now, let me say this in a way that doesn't offend you all, because I want you all to understand that I don't mean to be aggressive. I mean, he goes to the temple and starts whipping people out. He says, calls the scribes and Pharisees, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You know what that is, right? It's a cleaned up coffin. You know, he said, how can any of you escape damnation? I remember he told the people who were arguing with him, you're casting out devils by the power of the devil. He said, you dishonor my father and dishonor me. He said, but you are of your father, the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. And he was a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. And if I say I don't know him, I'd be a liar just like you are. Wow. I mean, you know, Jesus did not play around. To people whose hearts were open, he was tender. But to people whose hearts was hard, he pounded them with a sledgehammer. But I think we've got to have a messaging strategy that says, how do we get around the lies of the mainstream so-called legacy media? How do we get around the propaganda that they put out there that is supposed to masquerade as some kind of enlightenment, some kind of, you know, truth, when it's all just a bunch of complete nonsense? How do we get around that? I have no doubt that, you know, the podcast, which is what this is, and creating our own media tools, through social media. I think we need to, there's a place for some print strategy too. I don't think we use enough of that. I know people aren't into reading as much as they used to be, but I still think there's something to be said with holding something in your hand that is pithy, that you can read quickly and grasp, that can have an impact. I mean, people have been saved with a little pamphlet. I've heard testimonies of people. I picked up this little book and read it, and something got a hold of me. We need to figure out the strategies. Here again, my point is not to try to lay all this out in detail right now, but to say, so here are three things I've given you. We need a funding strategy, we need a grassroots strategy, we need a messaging strategy, but here's the foundation for it all. We need a spiritual strategy. We need a spiritual strategy. And that spiritual strategy, as we know, begins with prayer. You say, well, Bishop, we pray. We pray all the time. Yeah, but not enough of us are praying. And not enough of us are praying consistently. And not enough of us are praying the right way. You know, we forget that being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ involves a two-pronged responsibility. Remember what God told Abraham, told Jeremiah? I've sent you to build up and to tear down. Our job is to build up the power of the kingdom of God and to tear down the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but he also came to seek and to save that which was lost. Preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got both responsibilities. It begins with prayer. And my church, for example, has a prayer conference call every single morning at 7 a.m. Well, on Saturdays, it's at 9. All of the mornings, 7. And that's, by the way, that's every day. That's Christmas Day, Thanksgiving, Memorial Day. There's no, we make no exceptions. Of course, not everybody can be on every day, but every day somebody is on that line praying every single day. We need something like that across the country. Maybe a conference call prayer movement where in every community, Christians are getting together. You don't have to leave your home. You can get up and dial in and pray for your country, pray for your community. And by the way, that prayer strategy needs to include not only prayers of petition for, but imprecatory prayers against. We need to pray for the destruction of the plans of God's enemies. We need to pray that these little two-bit politicians who think they know so much, who are digging pits to cast in unborn babies and digging pits to cast in what they consider to be their political enemies, will fall into those pits themselves. That all their plans would come to naught. That just like the armies that would gather together against Israel, they would turn on each other and consume each other. Listen, you and I are not supposed to hate people, and I'm not proposing that, but we are supposed to hate sin, evil, lies, falsehood. We are supposed to hate it. It is a commandment. The Bible says, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, I think it is, that those who follow the devil will do so because they did not receive the love of the truth. Well, you can't love truth and not hate falsehood. The two go hand in hand. So that means part of that strategy has not only got to be praying positive prayers for the success and prosperity of our efforts, but it's got to be praying negative prayers for the destruction of the enemy's efforts, plans, purposes, that they would collapse, that they would ignominiously fail. but it's also got to involve a proclamation, unapologetic, uncompromising proclamation of the truth of God's word. You know, I tried to model this. That's why you don't hear me ever use the word gay, because I don't believe in it. I believe it's a stolen word. I don't take stolen materials from thieves on the street. I don't take stolen words from thieves of vocabulary. I use the word homosexual because that's what they are. I don't use the word transgender. I say so-called because you can't transition from one gender to another. I don't call Bruce Jenner by some other name because he's Bruce. Just because he's confused doesn't mean I have to be. My point is, we have to be unapologetic in our standing up for the truth of God's word, no matter what the consequences and no matter where it leads. Because look, folks, Ronald Reagan said it this way: we can't paint with pale pastels. We got to paint with bold colors. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? We've got to make clear where we stand. And don't buy into this nonsense. Oh, you can't bring up the Bible in polite conversation and in the public square. That's not appropriate. Well, I don't know why. These demonic people who believe every idolatrous thing you can imagine, they don't have any problem saying whatever stupid thing comes to their wicked hearts. Why in the world can't we quote the word of God? The Bible says it's living, Hebrews chapter 4, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it cuts to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and there's nothing hidden from its sight, for all things are naked and open to the eye, and to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, why in the world would I take that powerful tool and lay it aside? Oh, I don't want to do that. That might offend somebody. We need a spiritual strategy. We need a funding strategy, a grassroots strategy, a messaging strategy, and a spiritual strategy. And those four need to work hand in hand. And those need to impact the masses. They need to impact the media, and they need to impact academia as well. We need to target that. The people, the media, and by the way, the media includes everything that seeks to promote a message to people, and academia. Because see, I'm convinced that part of the reason why the left wins is because they have a fraudulent factory turning out little automatons who have been indoctrinated into their lies. So by the time they are out in the workaday world, by the time they emerge as adults, they're already so thoroughly brainwashed that it's like bumping up against a brick wall. Some of that involves creating our own institutions, but some of that involves doing just what President Trump is doing, absolutely going after these institutions. Why in the world would a Christian donate money to Harvard or Yale or Princeton when they are against everything God stands for? Everything God says they're against. I graduated from Harvard Law School. I've never given them a dime and never will. Not until when they go back to John Harvard's mission and acknowledge the sinful, idolatrous basis of their whole educational program, okay, maybe then. But in the meantime, I'm not donating to that. So my wife and I started a school, the Maximum Potential Christian Academy, because we're trying to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're trying to teach them the right way, and we're not going to, that's where, not only there, but at one of the places educationally, we donate money because we want to help children become properly educated. And that begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. And by the way, that's where it ends. Sure, we want them to be academically proficient. We want them to be able to read, to be able to write, to do math. We want them to know history. We want them to know civics. We want them to know science. We want them to know math. We want them exposed to languages. We want the whole panoply of academic disciplines available to them. But first and foremost, we want them to know God. Because if you don't know God, the rest of that is nothing but window dressing on the way to hell. And out of that, that four-pronged strategy, impacting the masses, impacting the media, impacting academia, we have the influence on culture. See, because culture is downstream from the spirituality of a nation. That's why spiritual strategy, I didn't put it first, but I put it last to encapsulate the rest. But you could have easily put it first. But I wanted to begin with those pragmatic things that people would relate to when we're talking about politics, but then understand, but without the spiritual strategy, the rest of it, again, is a dead letter. But we want to impact the culture because the culture is downstream from a nation's spirituality. We want to impact the family because the family is the most important propagator of the values and ideals and principles that make for human flourishing. And we want to impact all the institutions of cultural influence. We want to impact entertainment. We want to impact the museums. We want to impact the businesses, the corporations, every institution of cultural influence. We want to be influenced by the Word of God, by the Judeo-Christian values upon which this country was built. And then out of that, folks, out of that, guess who you ultimately influence? The voters and how they vote. People are voting the wrong way because they have the wrong cultural influences. They're voting the wrong way because their family hasn't taught them the right way. They're voting the wrong way because all the institutions of influence tell them to vote the wrong way. They're voting the wrong way because they're not receiving, as the people are not receiving the spiritual strategy, the messaging strategy, the grassroots strategy, the funding strategy, is not feeding the people what they need to know. Not what they want to know, what they need to know. See, we're talking about leadership, not political, not political weather testing. Putting your finger up, which way is the wind blowing? Okay, we're going that way then. No. We're talking about real leadership. See, the vote is really not the ultimate process. It is not the ultimate thing. It is a symptom, a consequence, or a benefit of the ultimate thing being right. See, when the spiritual foundation of a nation is right, the nation's voting will be right. When the spiritual foundation of a nation goes wrong, the nation's voting will be a mess. The reason why we had such a terrible outcome in the past election in Virginia is because the spiritual foundations of Virginia clearly are a mess. And Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do? The answer is very simple. Restore them. If they're destroyed, rebuild them. Put them back where they belong. But again, you can't do that. You can't see the foundation of a building cracked and messed up and incapable of holding up a building and say, well, here, give me a little dab of cement, and I'll put a little dab here, and I'll put a little dab there, and we'll patch a little bit up here, and we'll patch a little bit up there. Because we don't want to offend the people living in the building by doing too much to the foundation. That might upset them. No, you know what you got to do? You got to dig in there and you got to make some major changes. You might have to tear the whole thing down. I'm not talking about tearing our country down, because the analogy only goes so far. But you get my point. You got to do some major work. You can't go in there with a little dab of this, a little dab of that, a little here. There. No. And you can't rebuild the building and say, well, boy, it sure, it looks prettier now, doesn't it? And think everything is fine. No, because if the foundation is destroyed, guess what? The building's going to collapse. So if you don't spend some time strengthening and stabilizing that foundation, everything else you do is a waste of time. This is what America needs. This is our machine, but it's a machine built upon truth and upon godliness and upon honor, not upon the lies of Marxism and socialism and collectivism and this, what I call the social blackmail of, you know, you do for us and we'll pretty much justify anything you do. You vote for us and we'll back you no matter what you do. You don't support us and you're all on your own. So when you go out there and commit fraud, we won't be there. But if you support us. So this is the message that the left is saying. You support us and we don't care if you steal grandma blind. We'll stand up and say, oh, no. No, he didn't do that. Grandma misplaced her stuff. Or if he did do it, it was only because he really needed it. Because those terrible racists and those terrible oppressors and those terrible capitalists, they just forced him into that situation. Or whatever justification you can come up with. Okay, I'm over time now. I've got to go. But listen, you all be praying for us as we come to this important summit here in Virginia. And be praying that we will find our footing in this nation in order to get beyond reliance simply upon one president who only has one term left. He's got, 2.5 years? Well, yeah, maybe close to 3 years left to do. But what happens after that? Because you can see they're not letting up. I mean, anytime you've got in the midst of a conflict with the most prolific terror organization, terror nation in the world, Iran, which exported more terrorism than any other nation that's ever existed. When you got us dealing with them and you got Democrats who will not fund homeland security, what does that tell you? It tells you that the fight ain't nearly over. Listen, God bless each and every one of you. You all know what to do. And by the way, if you want to support us, go to standamerica.us to support our Stand Awards dinner coming up on Tuesday, May 12th. And if you want to support our efforts with the summit that we're having, you want to preserve the state of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry and George Mason and James Madison, even though you may not live here, but you see, you understand the importance of that legacy, not only for Virginians, but for all of Americans. Go to standvirginiapac.com. That's standvirginiapac.com. In the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.